Thank you. Thank you very, very much. I'm convinced that we've had a little taste tonight of what heaven must be like. Coming back and seeing those that we have grown to love over the years and to, as Dave Jones shared earlier, laugh with and even shed a few tears with already tonight. It's a real privilege and an honor and a joy for Chris and I to come back home to Los Gatos Christian Church. I would like to ask Chris if you would please stand and for those of you that haven't seen her, I'm pretty proud of her. And thank you, honey. It was just about 4 weeks ago that it was, after several years, our privilege of coming back to Los Gatos Christian with the Attorney General from the state of Missouri and with the Circuit Court Judge also from the state of Missouri. And there we were able, right here, in fact, we were able to have a wonderful service in which a Republican and a Democrat, a liberal and a conservative, one with a Baptist background and one with an Assembly of God background, one talkative and one quiet, one tall and one short, came together on this platform to give praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous evening that was, and what a privilege to be a part of that service right here at Los Gatos Christian Church. Well, since that time, I've had the privilege of speaking with the Attorney General, and he said, David, would you please be sure and express to the brothers and sisters at Los Gatos Christian how much we enjoyed being with them and what a privilege it was to just come and fellowship and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And come tonight not only to share their greeting with you, but also to share that God is doing some thrilling things across the nation today. I believe that about 3 or 4 weeks ago, I recounted in very brief detail a visit that I had with our president not too long ago in the White House, and there he met with just a small group of us. I have the privilege of serving with an organization called Christians in Government. We're not a political organization, rather, as a missionary, we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And there in the White House, the president, without his teleprompter, without his 3x5 note cards, just from his heart, looked each one of us in the eye, and as his eyes welled up with tears, he quoted from his heart 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. He quoted Psalm chapter 1. He quoted the 23rd Psalm. He quoted 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And then he relayed to us the biggest decision that he had ever made in his life. And that was on the eve of his inauguration, when he had decided which pastor, Pastor Don Mumoff from Southern California, to come and to lead in prayer and to read from the Scripture. He decided that the task that he was about to enter into was far greater than any one man could possibly handle. And he realized that it was far greater than even the Republicans could tackle. The crises, the problems were too great. And he said, I knew it was far greater than the Democrats could handle. And then he said, you know, I realize that the problems that the world faces today go beyond even one form of government. And he said, that night, I purposed, beginning on the day of my inauguration, to begin each and every day on my knees in prayer. And so, following that, we got down on our knees and we prayed with and for the president of this nation. My heart was deeply touched. I was moved in my spirit. And as I made my way across that Washington Mall towards that monument that dominates the skyline of our nation's capital, standing 555 feet, 5.5 inches in height, and as I walked up those steps, realizing that each step was paid for by the pennies and the nickels and the dimes collected by the school children from across our land in public school and in Sunday school. And as I looked out from the top of the Washington Monument, although I couldn't see it, I knew that emblazed across the very top of that monument were the words, "To God be the glory." For as each step carried a verse of Scripture taken from the Psalms or taken from the Proverbs, the very top of the monument carried the very message of the founding fathers of this nation. Yes, I believe God does work through individuals, and God also works through nations. And just as He worked through the nation of Israel, I believe that He has a very special plan for this country. It was founded by godly men and women. Even reading the account this past week, in fact, even on the plane coming up to San Jose earlier today, from Peter Marshall, the recently translated works from Christopher Columbus, how he knelt down in the cabin of his ship and how he sought out the Lord's leading, embarked on a voyage that he felt he was compelled to do under the leading of the Lord, and the history that our nation is rich in our spiritual heritage. Well, as I came back home, once again I was aware of the tremendous crises and problems that face our nation today. It was at a special reception with a number of VIPs from San Diego County, several senators and representatives and judges and fire chiefs and police chiefs and various people in government. One of them present there was a gentleman by the name of General Cool, United States Marine Corps. And as I had the opportunity of emceeing that meeting and introducing these folks, I thought, wouldn't it have been great to be here just a little bit earlier so I could have introduced this man when he was a captain, for all generals at one time had to be captains, and then I could have introduced to the dignitaries there Captain Cool. I thought that would have been neat. But General Cool, United States Marine Corps, after the afternoon was over, he invited me to attend a very special event, which I was seated with him several days later at the beach on Camp Pendleton in California, Southern California, and there we observed 12,000 Marines coming in off the ships and making a landing on Red Beach there in Camp Pendleton, climbing down the nets, getting into the boats and the jets, screaming overhead and dropping bombs, not real bombs, but practice bombs, and then the troops coming in by helicopter and parachute. Oh, what an impressive sight. The machine guns rattling and the cannons firing. And then General Cool, whom I was seated next to, looked me right in the eye and he said, "David, we need the Navy Marine Corps team now more than ever before." Well, I was surrounded by Marines. What else could I have said? But yes, sir. And then as though an afterthought struck, he looked me right in the eye and he said, "But David, we need the prayers of you Christians now more than ever before." And that is the mood today among many of our top military leaders. As I've had the privilege to help start several fellowship groups in the Pentagon, I'm reminded of a cartoon that maybe some of you have seen in the Wall Street Journal not too long ago. A bearded little old man in a long white gown carrying a placard marching up and down in front of the steps of the Pentagon as two generals emerge and are making their way down the steps. On one side of the placard that the little old man is carrying, it says, "Repent." And on the other side, it says, "The end is near." Well, the one general leans over to the other general and he said, "I thought that was classified information. Who told him?" And so there is today a mood in our nation's capital as well as across the country of pessimism. There is a mood that the problems that we face today are far greater than even any one man, however great he may be, can tackle. Far greater than any political party or even a form of government can face head on. Just a few weeks ago, it was my privilege of being invited to be a part of the nation's first prayer summit held on Prayer Mountain outside of Louisville, Kentucky. And there are 50 leaders from across the nation, one from Canada and one from England, gathered together for the purpose of praying for our leaders and praying for our nation. President Reagan had hoped to be with us. He was in Europe at the time, and so he sent a special 3-page letter to us, and he sent Morton Blackwell from the White House to personally deliver this letter and to personally deliver his greetings to us. Morton Blackwell, special assistant to President Reagan, working just 2 offices down from the Oval Office in the White House, shared how he has been touched by the testimony of our president, how he has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and now how he is leading a fellowship group right in the White House. Morton Blackwell and Peter Marshall, who was also there with us, and myself took a little walk in the Kentucky woods. Oh, it was beautiful. The fireflies were flickering, and the bullfrogs were croaking, and the little fox went running up in front of us. It was great, just like Pirates of the Caribbean in Disneyland. It was just really neat. And as we walked and as we talked, tracing back our spiritual roots and our spiritual heritage as Christian Americans, we also considered what lies ahead for America and the need of the hour of a people that are firm and durable and can do bold deeds and daring acts. What a joy it has been the last several years to be involved sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to 1 out of 6 people that's employed in this nation. For not including the military, 1 out of every 6 paychecks is a government paycheck. And yet, only 0.5% of those individuals are there because they have been elected. And so while we are working with the elected officials as a goal of establishing prayer fellowship groups all across the nation, our goal is to see a fellowship group in every government building in the United States of America. Not only are we working with the elected officials, but with the bureaucrats as well. Mrs. Jim Baker, for example, leads our women's group right in the White House. The wife of the Chief of Staff, Jim Baker, the Chief of Staff in the White House. What a tremendous ministry she has. And of course, just 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, the Attorney General from the state of Missouri and the judge right here sharing their faith in Jesus Christ at Los Gatos Christian. And then in the nation's largest courthouse, the county courthouse of the city of Los Angeles. Oh, what a treat it was to be invited to speak, and I was to speak on behalf of Judge Everett Porter, one of the most distinguished black judges in our nation today. And there we were, about 20 or 25 of us in his chambers waiting for him to come. He was late coming off of the bench, and we packed his little study, his little judge's chambers there. Well, the door opened, and his presence filled the doorway. For Judge Porter is a big man, broad shoulders, and stands about 6'14". I mean, he is a big man with his gown on. And he looked at me and pointed out his hand right at me and his finger directly at me. And in his deep baritone bass voice, he said, "David, we don't need to hear from you today. We just need to pray." And it was like God was speaking. And we just knelt down. And we prayed. Some praying out loud and some praying silently in order. And at the end of 25 minutes of simple prayer, one court reporter, another gentleman, I don't know his position, came up to Judge Porter and said, "Sir, we would like to get right with God today." And that very afternoon, those two gentlemen accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Something good is happening in government today. Most of the groups number about 6 to 12, but one group numbers about 100, meeting in the federal building, downtown Los Angeles. What makes this group unique is that each one of these people are federal employees of the Department of the Internal Revenue Service. And if there's anybody that needs to get right with God today, amen. So there's hope, is the tax collectors, and there they are, meeting together for fellowship, prayer, and Bible study. They're called fellowship groups because people really don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. Well, in addition to the privilege of helping to establish fellowship groups across the United States, we're also working in the establishment of mayor's prayer breakfasts. And just about 2 months ago, it was my privilege to speak at another mayor's prayer breakfast for the city of Westminster. Mayor Kathy Buchholz, a woman there who is the mayor of that city, and she was deeply touched. Following the mayor's prayer breakfast, she came up to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "David, I have returned to the God of my childhood. I have recommitted my life this morning to Jesus Christ." Oh, that warmed my heart. And following that mayor's prayer breakfast, I met with a visiting delegation who just happened to be there for the mayor's prayer breakfast from Korea. We had some subsequent meetings, and as a result of those meetings, I've been invited to speak this fall at the National Assembly Prayer Breakfast for the nation of South Korea. That's the equivalent, rough equivalent of our presidential prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C. And so we'll have the opportunity of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ there among the leaders of Korea, and then to travel to all of the major military bases as well. What a thrill it is to see what God is doing, not only in this country, but around the world as well. So if you're encouraged tonight by some of the good news that you've heard, then the ushers have, following the service, a little newsletter. You can take that for your encouragement. And if you'd like to receive that, then that's available for you as well. Well, the Spirit is moving, and tonight, as we prepared to come back to Los Gatos Christian, I was reminded of one of the forerunners of Christians in government. A young man by the name of Daniel. The same Daniel who faced the lions in the lion den. And that young man, when he took a stand for righteousness, said to the leaders of that day, "The people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits." You can read that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. But as I studied that verse, I learned that that word strong can be translated as firm and durable. And that word exploits in the Hebrew can be translated as bold deeds and daring acts. And so we can read that the people that do know their God will be firm and durable. They'll do bold deeds and daring acts. And that's what our nation needs today. Men and women who are firm and durable, doing bold deeds and daring acts. Families that are firm and durable. Churches that are doing bold deeds and daring acts. There's a beautiful example of this, and if you would turn with me tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 23, we'll see how this applies to us and how we can be a mighty people of God. 2 Samuel chapter 23. The scene is this. A young man who was anointed to lead the nation of Israel had been driven from office. He was in exile. There was a ransom on his head, and he was being hunted down like a common animal. The night was probably still and dark and quiet when all of a sudden thousands of the enemy surrounded David and his band of followers. And so we'll pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 8. "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time." 800 against one? Bold deeds and daring acts. Historians tell us that they were outnumbered approximately 400 to 1. And yet the Bible tells us that Adino, the Esnite, lifted up his spear and single-handedly he slew 800 of the enemy. Now, I don't know about you, but I call that man firm and durable. And I call that a bold deed and a daring act. What set this man apart from the others? Why was he known then for all of generations to read in God's Word as a mighty man of God? I believe it's because he used the greatest weapon that he had, his spear, and he lifted it up. My friend, our nation today faces crises and problems that are tremendously complex. And yet individuals face tremendously complex problems as well. And the greatest weapon that we have is a weapon that's far more potent than any spear, any bomb, any army. And that is the weapon of prayer. But we must lift it up and use it. Oh, how easy it is to pray vertically, isn't it? To pray for the benefit of those people that are with us, or even on occasion for our spouses. I recall not too long ago, praying with my wife before we retired for the night. We knelt down at the foot of our bed and I prayed a little prayer, something like this. "Dear Lord, I want to thank you for the beautiful wife that you've given me and for our love. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help her to develop that submissive spirit that I know you want her to have." Little sermons in our prayers. Oh, we're all guilty of them, aren't we? Well, not to be outdone, she prayed, Lord, thank you for my husband and for our family and our home, and I pray that you would help David to remember to take the trash out on Thursday night. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? Oh, if we want to unleash God's power, if we want to be a people that are firm and durable, doing bold deeds and daring acts, we need to lift up our prayers to the Lord. He's not interested if we use the right King James English or the these and the thous. He simply wants us to lift up our prayers to Him. Vertical rather than horizontal. Not long ago, when I was speaking in Seattle, Washington, a lady came up to me and she handed me a newspaper clipping from United Press International. I read over the clipping and it relayed an account of a junior high school student, a 12-year-old boy who attended school, and the first day of class in his science class, his teacher said, I will prove to you this year that God does not exist. And that very first day following that introduction to junior high science, that little guy went up to his teacher and he said, Sir, you can't prove to me that God does not exist because I'm a Christian and I've asked Jesus Christ to come in my heart, be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I know that God exists. Well, all year long, that teacher made life pretty miserable for that little guy. He would give assignments, and he would say, Class, your assignment is to read chapter 4 and 5. And Christian, your assignment is to read chapter 4 and 5. Class, have a good Christmas vacation. And Christian, you have a good Christmas vacation. Class, your final will be on the entire text. Christian, your final will be on the entire text. Well, that little guy, he bit his lip, he held his tongue, he maintained his cool, and that just frustrated the teacher all the more. And the year went on, and finally the last day of school came. And that teacher said, Didn't I tell you that I would prove to you conclusively that God does not exist? And the class said, Yes, sir. And so he said, We've talked about this fallacy of biblical creation and how we've truly all evolved from potato bugs. And now we're going to prove once and for all that God doesn't exist. He walked over to his desk. He opened the drawer on the right-hand side and he pulled out an egg. What is this, class? It's an egg, sir. Very good. What is this, Christian? It's an egg. I'm going to hold this egg 6 feet over this hard concrete tile floor and I'm going to drop it. But before I do, I'm going to ask Christian to stand up and to pray to his God to keep that egg from breaking. And if it doesn't break, then we'll know there's a God. And if it does, well, fair enough. What would you do? That little guy, I'm not sure if he remembered Daniel 11:32. The people that do know their God will be firm and durable. They'll do bold deeds and daring acts. But he stood up. The paper didn't say that his knees were shaking and his voice was quavering, but I think it probably was. But the paper did report the prayer that he prayed. And here's what he prayed. Dear God, I pray that when my teacher drops that egg, that it will fall and smash into 1,000 pieces and he will drop over dead. Amen. Whoa. Right. The teacher looked at that egg. He looked back at that Christian. Looked back up at the egg. Walked over to his desk. Opened the drawer on the right. Put the egg in. Said, class dismissed. Amen. Praise God. All we need to do is lift up our prayers, don't we? And God hears them, and He answers them. Verse 9. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now this man had to be mighty just to survive having a last name of Dodo growing up. Can you imagine that? But here he is. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to spoil. The Bible tells us that the second mighty man who was with David, Mr. Dodo, went out with his sword, and he hung on so tight to his sword, fighting on the front lines against insurmountable odds, and yet hanging on and fighting, that the victory was won, and at the end of the day, the sword had to be pried away from his fingers. His hand clave unto the sword. It actually became like a part of his hand. Oh, beloved, the Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. But we must clave unto God's Word. David said, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." There is no shortcut. There is no substitute for spending time in God's Word, learning it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and making it a part of our lives. If you want to overcome that seemingly insurmountable financial problem, if you want to have victory in that seemingly hopeless relationship, then you must not only lift up your prayers vertically to the Lord, but you must spend time in God's Word. And I'm not talking just about a chapter a day to keep the devil away. God's not interested in it if it's one verse or one chapter. You see, it's one thing to know the Word of God, but it's another thing to know the God of the Word. God wants us not only to know the Word of God, but to know the God of the Word. And in order to become a people that are firm and durable and can accomplish bold deeds and daring acts, facing that problem and seeing it through victoriously and successfully, we must not only lift up our prayers to Him, but take God's Word and make it a part of us. His Word must cleave unto our own hearts. Does the Bible slide from your hand onto the coffee table or onto the nightstand only to be picked up again next Sunday on the way to church? Or are you taking it and making it a very real part of your life? After him, verse 11, was Shammah, the son of Agee the Hararite. When the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Oh, I identify with Shammah. He's my favorite of David's mighty men. I can just picture Shammah. Maybe he knew the writings of Daniel, the people that know their God will be firm and durable and do bold deeds and daring acts. Maybe he desired to be known forever as one of David's mighty men. And so I picture him running up to David with his sword and with his spear and saying, "David, you're my friend. You're God's anointed leader. I'm ready to fight for you. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to do anything, David. Just tell me, is it the northern front or is it the western front? Where do you want me to fight? Shall I go with my sword? Shall I go with my spear?" And although the Bible doesn't tell us the conversation that took place between David and Shammah, I think that it may have been something like this. David would say, "Shammah, you're ready to do anything?" And Shammah would say, "Yes, David. You know I'm ready to lay down my life for you. Where do you want me to fight? You're ready to go anywhere?" "Oh, yes, David, I am." "Then, Shammah, I would like you to go back to the kitchen and guard the beans." Oh, Shammah. I identify with that man. "Lord, allow me to speak to every president and prime minister and leader in this world, and I'll give you all the glory and honor. Lord, allow me to sing. Maybe even make a record album. And Lord, I'll make sure that you get the credit right on the front cover. Lord, allow me to be rich, to be wealthy, and I'll give it all back to you. And the Lord says, David, do you really love me? Oh, yes, Lord. You really want to work for me? Yes, Lord. Then I would like you to go and take a hot meal to that little old lady that hasn't been out of her house for the last 3 years. I'd like you to work with the preschool children. You know they need a Sunday school teacher. Oh, Lord. Bold deeds and daring acts. Oh, I identify with Shammah. I can picture him walking back to the kitchen. That's what the word lentils means there, is the beans, the provisions, and going back with his sword dragging along behind him and his spear and a little trail of dust with a dejected look on his face. But evidently he had a change of heart, for he became the best bean garter this world has ever seen. The Bible tells us that the enemy broke through the lines, and the Bible tells us that he stood in the midst of the ground and he defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. He had a change of heart. He grew where he was planted. He did the job that he was trained to do. These three principles, if applied in every believer's life, will once again return our nation to the land of the free and the home of the brave. Once again, our nation will be known as a righteous nation. For political expediency is not the ultimate solution for the crisis that our nation faces. The Republicans don't have the answer, and neither do the Democrats. The ultimate solution for the problems that our nation faces is to be found at the foot of the cross, as we return to the scriptural principles upon which our country was founded, and we confess our sins, and we humble ourselves, and we seek the Lord. That's the only solution for America today. Shammah, he had a change of heart. These three principles. Number one, praying, lifting up our hearts and our voices to the Lord, not for the benefit of anybody else. Number two, taking God's word and making it a part of our lives. And then number three, growing where we've been planted. There was a young man by the name of Tom Benton who was just an average high school student, with the exception that he had never attended church in his life. He was walking down the streets of his hometown in Sonora, California, when he saw a poster, "The Marines are looking for a few good men." He went in, and before he knew what happened to him, he walked out, having signed on the dotted line, and not too many days after that, he found himself in San Diego, California, going through Marine Corps boot camp. Went through Camp Pendleton and then on to his first tour assignment in the state of Hawaii. And there in Hawaii, he met a friend. That friend happened to be a Christian. And they went surfing together, and they went skin diving together, and they had a great time. For 10 months, they were stationed in Hawaii. And every Sunday, Tom's friend would invite him to come to church. And every Sunday, Tom would say, "No, I'm not interested in church. I don't need religion. I don't need any of that. Just don't bother me." Well, his Christian friend tried the best way he could to witness of his personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He put little 4 spiritual laws under his pillow at night, and he would stuff Bible verses down the muzzle of his M14, so when he cleaned his rifle, out would come the Bible verses. He tried everything. To no avail, it seemed. Tom wasn't interested. Finally, at the end of 10 months, Tom said, "All right, every Sunday for 10 months you've invited me to church, and every Sunday for 10 months I've said no, but because you're my friend, I'll go." You see, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. And Tom went to church that Sunday because he had a friend. And there he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He heard that God loved him just the way he was, and that God sent Jesus Christ to take his place on that cross and to suffer and to die so that Tom could be accepted in the sight of God. Tom came down and shook the preacher's hand, and he said, "I want to get right with God. I want to become a Christian." And that Sunday, he accepted Jesus into his heart. 2 days after that, because Tom couldn't wait, he was baptized in one of those pools that you see like on travel posters in Hawaii with the orchids and the birds and the ferns. Beautiful. And unbeknownst to Tom, it was 4 days after that that Tom and his friend and all of those in that unit were on a plane and bound for Vietnam. It was September 1967, 11 days after arriving in Vietnam. Tom found himself with a small contingency of United States Marines on top of a little hill called Con Tien. I don't know what Tom was thinking about that evening when the stillness of the night was broken by the bright explosion of an incoming rocket, and then another, and then another, and then the artillery shells, and then the mortars, as the heaviest concentration of enemy firepower ever amassed against American troops to that point in the Vietnam War began exploding and raining in on this small group of hills on top of this little hill. But Tom realized that unless the Marines on the perimeter of this little hill received help from above, that there would be no way that any of them would live through the night. You see, the Marines on the bottom of the hill, on the perimeter, were engaged in this time in hand-to-hand combat, virtually outnumbered over 100-1 by waves of North Vietnamese Army regular troops rushing up the hill on the heels of that rocket and mortar and artillery attack. Tom prayed his first public prayer that night when he said in his foxhole out loud, "Dear God, give me the courage to do the job that I've been trained to do." And with that, he jumped up out of his foxhole, and in spite of incredible odds, impossible odds, he ran to that mortar and he began doing that simple job that he had been trained to do, dropping those mortars down that tube. The inevitable happened. A rocket came in, exploded, landed at Tom's feet, and killed him instantly. But another Marine took his place, and when he was killed, another, and then another, and then a fifth. And as a result of the supporting fire from the top of that hill, not all of the Marines who were fighting for their very lives on the bottom of that hill were killed that night. Most, but not all. When the dawn broke, there were still a few alive, and the hill was held. I was thankful for what Tom did that night, because you see, I was one of the Marines on the bottom of that little hill called Con Tien. And there is no way that I would be here tonight at Los Gatos Christian Church had Tom Benton not laid down his life for his friend. One of the most difficult things that I've ever had to do was to walk up to the top of that little hill when the sun came up and the battle was over and put the body of my best friend, Tom Benton, into that plastic bag and send it back home to California for a Christian burial. You see, I was the guy back in Hawaii that stumbled and bumbled and tried the best way he could of sharing what Jesus meant to me. People don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. No greater love has any man than he laid down his life for his friends. Oh, Chris and I have had a taste of heaven tonight, a taste of glory, being with old friends and coming back home to Los Gatos. A little taste of what heaven will be like, and I look forward to seeing my best friend soon in glory. That's where he is. And yet, we live to face another battle. Tom died so that a few of us fortunate enough could come back home. But Jesus Christ gave his life, not only so that we would live to face another battle, but he did the fighting for us. The Bible says, "Set yourselves apart. Stand ye still, for the battle is not yours." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we love you tonight. And we thank you that we have the freedom of being together in this place at this time. We thank you for our nation. Lord, we thank you that we have the freedom to do as you have commanded us to do. It's not an option, Lord. It's a God-given responsibility, a commandment to pray for those in authority. And Lord, as we pray for our president and as we pray for our Supreme Court justices, as we pray for the members of the House and the Senate, as we pray for our local leaders, oh Lord, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we confess that we have been negligent. Lord, that we have not really been true often to spending time with you, of not reaching up our hearts and our voices to you, and not doing the job that you've called us to do. And so, Lord, tonight we purpose in our heart to do just that. Lord, we purpose to pray for those in authority. Lord, we pray for revival to sweep once again across this land. Lord, we pray that we would be that people and that it would begin right here, a church that is known as a body of believers that's firm and durable and doing bold deeds and daring acts. And Lord, for those that are not absolutely positive as to where they would spend eternity, if they should be taken, if they should die tonight, oh God, that they might pray this prayer before it's too late, in the quietness of their own heart, right where they sit. Oh God, I'm not sure of my relationship with you. And tonight, Lord, I want to be sure once and for all. And so I come to you just as I am. And I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. I come by faith. And I thank you for taking me just the way I am. In Jesus' name, amen.